And we'll have some questions out this week for the house groups on these verses. Acts 13, verses 1 to 3. Well, January is the first month of the year in the Julian and Gregorian calendars. And in ancient mythology, Janus, where we get the name January from, was the god of beginnings, a two-headed god. And the idea was Janus looked back to the past, but he also looked forward to the future. And that's why our very first month of the year is called January, after the Roman god Janus. Well, you probably knew that. What you might not know is that in our English language, we have a number of words that are called Janus words. Janus words, J-A-N-U-S. And the reason they're called Janus words is they have two meanings. You can apply them in two different ways. Let me give you some of them. The word cleave is a Janus word. It means to divide, or as if by cutting, or to cling. So you divide or you cling, two opposite meanings to the word cleave. The word dust, to make three of dust, or to sprinkle with fine particles. The word overlook, to look past and miss, you overlooked it, or to look over and inspect something. It's a Janus word. The word weather, to endure or to erode, to endure or to erode. The word trip, it means to dance, to skip, or it means to stumble. Oversight, watchfulness and responsible care, or inadvertent admission in error. The word buckle, to fasten, or to bend or to break. The word chuffed, I love the word chuffed. When you're chuffed, you can be either pleased or displeased. And then the final Janus word I've got on my list, the word fast. Fast. To move quickly, as in running fast, or not moving, you are stuck fast in your ways. So those are Janus words. And when I looked at them, I thought, actually, start of a new year, we could actually take those words and apply them to Duncan Road, just as a kind of a new year kick up the pants, in an encouraging way, I hope. Cleave, cleave. Well, you can take the negative or the positive. I hope in 2020 we'll take the positive. Cling firmly to one another. The application, of course, is we are called to fellowship. We are not to be individuals in the church. We are called to be a body, a family, a oneness. So my prayer and the prayer of the leaders is that we will cling, we will have deeper fellowship this year. Dust, to make three of dust. Now, gathering of dust is an idiom, isn't it? You know, if something's been unused or forgotten, it has a layer of dust on it. And my fear is, for example, the baptistry will just gather dust. Hasn't been open for a while. In fact, I prepared this talk, and just 2 days after I prepared that idea, someone sent an email through saying they'd like to be baptized in the church. So, thank you, Lord. We don't want to be gathering dust, do we, as a church? Not in the nasty sense. Overlook. I'm going to use the positive meaning, which is inspect. Inspect the Christian faith and respond accordingly. It was Jim Elliot, the famous martyr who lost his life with four others in the Ecuador River, the Curuay River in Ecuador, speared in the back by a group of tribesmen they were trying to reach for the gospel. Incredible man of God, but one of his most famous sayings was this: wherever you are, be all there. Wherever you are, be all there. Hey, inspect the gospel message. Inspect the Christian faith. And if it's what it claims to be all there. You know, the Bible says be hot or be cold, but don't faff about by being warm. It's not worth it. It's an insult to the God of the Bible, and we get not the best of both worlds, but the worst. Weather, to endure or to erode. Listen, in 2020, you don't have to endure church. You can actually enjoy it. Did you know that? And do you know what makes the difference? Not the person on the stage, your attitude when you come in the building. You make your mind up as soon as you enter those doors or before you enter those doors whether you're going to endure that service or enjoy it. And I know as an individual, and something God taught me, I preach in all kinds of churches. And I used to go to churches with a kind of superiority. You know, in my church, we do it the proper way. But I'll come here and I'll take part, but my way's the proper way. And then you discover that actually they love the Lord just as much as you do. In fact, they probably love him more. And you can learn from their ways to enrich your faith. And it's quite humbling. And when we come here, let's come to enjoy the Lord. Whoever's on the stage has got something to say if they've been praying about it and searching God's word and preparing their heart. And I turn up and expect them to zap me, but I haven't spent time praying and praying like they have. And I think, well, I didn't get much out of it. Hey, our attitude will make the difference to whether we endure or enjoy. Trip, to dance, skip or caper with light, quick steps or to stumble. Let's take the negative. I don't want to trip up in my Christian walk. We're called to walk in the light so that we don't spiritually stumble. May that be true for us this year. Oversight, watchful, showing care. Let's apply it. Showing care for one another. You know, pastoral care is not the job of the church leadership alone. It's the job of every member. Every member. And in our types of churches, often pastoral care comes from the other members more than the leadership. And we've all got a role to play. We can all pick up the phone. We can all write a letter. We can all pop round for a coffee. We can all invite someone for lunch. We can all play a part in showing care for one another. Oversight, watchfulness, buckle. I've got a buckle on my belt. Stops my trousers falling down. They're pretty useful. Hey, I want my faith to be buckled because we live in a time where there's a lot of heresy going around, a lot of false teaching, a lot of error. And within 5 minutes of clicking on YouTube, you can find it. Within 5 minutes of watching certain Christian television stations, you will find it. We need to buckle. And whoever's phoning me, stop it. I'm preaching a sermon. We need to buckle up fast to the historic Christian faith, don't we? Chuffed. I hope in 2020 we'll all be chuffed or pleased to be here. Because if God is in the place, how can we ever leave disappointed? And the Lord promised that where I am, where Christians meet, just two or three of them, he is here. I apologize for that phone going off. And then lastly, fast. I hope we can move forward this year. Make progress. I'd love to see us all grow. Grow numerically, grow deeper in our walk with God, and grow as a church. For that to happen, like the hymn says, we need to praise him for all that's past and trust him for all that's to come. Now, with all that as a kind of an introduction, let's look at Acts chapter 13, which actually marks a turning point in the book of Acts. And there are three factors that bring to our attention that we need to note. First of all, there's a new incentive. You see, in the first 12 chapters of the book of Acts, the gospel spread because of persecution. You know, if you take a stone and you drop it in the water, you get the ripples, don't you? It sends the water out. And the stone of persecution fell on the church and it forced them to leave Jerusalem and go to other areas. But from Acts chapter 13, it changes. It is not persecution that sends them out anymore. It is planned mission. Planned mission. There's a new incentive. And we all know the importance of planning. If you're in the workplace, you'll have been told sayings like this: if you fail to plan, you are planning to fail. Hey, planning is important. I like what Richard Cushing said. Always plan ahead. It was not raining when Noah started building the ark. You plan ahead. And as a church, we are planning ahead. We meet as leaders in a week or two's time, a whole day, to plan ahead for this next year, to pray it through and think, how can we grow the church at Duncan Road? How can we be better to support you guys? We've got to plan ahead. They had a new incentive. They went from persecution as their motivation to go out to planned missions. And in the book of Acts, we see that in the next stage. Secondly, there's a new focus. A new focus. From now on, the highlight of the church, or the base of the church, has been Jerusalem and the Apostle Peter. That's about to change. Now it's going to be Antioch in Syria and the Apostle Paul. Okay? So there's a big change, a new focus. With Peter, he was the apostle to the Jewish people, and primarily that's where he was focused. Paul is called to reach the Gentiles, the non-Jews. And he's going to start what we call his first missionary journey. And then third, there is a new center. The base of operations changes. You see, Jerusalem was where the church started, but it was full of Jewish people. Nothing wrong with that. Our roots are in Judaism. Christianity is a fulfillment of Judaism. It's not a tap-on or a new religion. But while it stayed in Jerusalem, full of Jewish people, it would always have that Jewish flavor to it. And it would never reach the entire world. And in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus had left instructions, you start in Jerusalem, then you go to Judea, and then to the ends of the earth. You spread out. But they were happy staying where they were. Persecution got them a bit further along the line, but then they stopped again. But now, God is going to change things. There's going to be a new center. Instead of Jerusalem being the mother church, Antioch in Syria will be the new center. Why Antioch? Well, it was a multicultural city made up of a whole range of different backgrounds and nationalities and social standing, much better equipped to reach the whole world, as we see. So, again, just by way of introduction, sorry it's a long introduction, there's a new incentive. Instead of persecution, planned mission is what we will see. There's a new focus. Instead of Jew, it is Gentile. And instead of Jerusalem, there's a new center. It will be Antioch. Let's see how God calls his people and works in his church. First of all, verse 1 reminds us God changes lives. God changes lives. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. It's been said, and it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, that there are three classes of people in every church. Those who make things happen, those who watch things happen, and those who are left wondering what happened. Well, in the church of Antioch, we're told of a group of men who made things happen. This is much more than a list of names. It is a great insight into this church at Antioch. Just look again at the people mentioned. Barnabas, we met him in Acts chapter 4. He was a Jew from the island of Cyprus. So you've got a Jewish man from Cyprus. Simeon, who has the name Niger. That's a Latin term meaning black-skinned. So we assumed that Simeon was a black man. Lucius from Cyrene. He was from west of Egypt, the coast of Africa. He was a Greek. That's what his name is. It's a Greek name. So he was a non-Jew, a Gentile. Manaen. He was rather posh. You know why he gets mentioned? Because he grew up with Herod Antipas under the ruler of Galilee. You know, you've got kind of nobility here. And then you've got Saul, a former rabbi, persecutor of the church, who in Acts chapter 9, God saved and turned his life around and said, you will no longer be a persecutor, you'll be a preacher. And here we are, maybe 12, 13 years down the line, and he's fulfilling that calling. But what a mix. A Cypriot Jew, a black man, a Gentile, an aristocrat, and a rabbi. Sounds like the start of a bad joke, doesn't it? And think about how they are racially integrated. Jews, Gentiles, Africans, Romans, and Greeks. This is the leadership in this church. different religious backgrounds, different political backgrounds, different social and economic backgrounds. No wonder they were suited to reach the world. You've got the whole world in microcosm there. Now, Antioch was the third largest city in the Roman Empire after Rome and Alexandria. Had a population twice the size of Southampton. There was a great multiplicity of cultures. Many foreign languages were spoken. It was a hotbed of trade and travellers. It was built by a man called Seleucus Nicator. Seleucus Nicator. And when he built it, he realized that it was full of mixed races. So do you know what he did? He built walls to separate them. We'll put all the Jews in that quarter, and we'll put all the Romans in that quarter, and we'll put all the Greeks in that area, and that way they won't fall out and fight. They'll have their own little worlds. That was his thinking. And the historians tell you that the city of Antioch was built with dividing walls to stop people from racially fighting. And the church came along and knocked them all down. Come on in, guys. No matter what you are, black, Jew, Greek, Roman, we're all one in Christ. What a testimony they must have had in that city. And when they went out evangelism and said, you know, God loves you. How do I know God loves me? Well, come and look. He looks all this lot. You're welcome. You're welcome. You're welcome. Whoever you are. God changes lives. And you will not find a greater mix of people outside of the Church of God. Now, I know some of our churches are very middle class or full of young people or old people. In the West, we've got too much choice. When you go to places like Moldova or whatever, there's only one church in the entire county. You go to Turkey, there's only one evangelical church in a city of 1 million people. And do you know what you find there? Blacks, whites, Chinese, Greeks, working class, middle class, upper class. You find every realm of society because the gospel breaks down barriers. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, black nor white, rich nor poor. They're all one in Christ Jesus. That's God's church. He changes lives. Here's the second thing we learn. There is a general call to Christian service. There is a general call to Christian service. That means everyone is called. If God has changed your life, you're called to serve. Verse 1. Now in the church at Antioch. So that, in my understanding, means the whole church is gathered. In the church at Antioch. And then we're told, while they were worshipping the Lord and fasting. And verse 3 says, so after they had been worshipping and fasting. Again, I would suggest the whole church is together. They came to send off these missionaries. We've done that here in the past. We commend someone to the work and you have a special get together. When I came into the area many years ago, there was a special meeting arranged where I was invited in and the place was full over at Velmore Chapel. That's what we do in Christian circles. That's what they did here in the book of Acts. They met together to show their support and love for the people who were going out into the mission field. All are called to serve. And of course, we know that from other passages, don't we? The greatest example is 1 Corinthians 12, where it talks about the church as a body. You know, sometimes you think the body is just one big mouth. No, it's not. You know, hands, feet, legs, all working together. Different parts, different members joined together. And all of us are called to get involved. And maybe the challenge this year at 2022 is how can I get involved in my local church? And we're told of two particular ministries that are brought to our attention in verse 1. In the church of Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Prophets and teachers. Now today, according to some denominations, and certainly God TV, prophets are kind of Christian fortune tellers that stand up and give out a message. I don't believe that's the gift of prophecy. I believe the gift of prophecy is when someone has a specific word for a group of believers. Maybe the preacher, maybe someone in the congregation. And we mentioned this when we talked through the spiritual gifts. If you think God has laid on your heart a particular message for the church, then come and talk to the leaders, because that's what we're told to do in Corinthians. Two or three should judge whether it's of God or not, and if it is, you can give it. And if it's not of God, then we won't give it. But in the days of the New Testament, prophets were really important because they hadn't got a completed New Testament. So if you've only got the Gospel of Mark or the Gospel of John, and you want to know what God says about how do you do church, what about marrying non-Christians, what about working with a boss who's not very favorable towards you, how do you get on in these things, you need the mind of God. So God gifted certain people who could speak on that to give an insight, to help you in that situation. And there were teachers. What did they teach? They taught the Old Testament. That's all they had. And they taught the general principles of what it means to follow God and love God and know God. Because 2 Timothy says, all Scripture is inspired of God. And Christianity is a taught religion. You ain't going to go very far if you neglect the Bible. And if you neglect hearing it explained in a gathered situation. Yeah, we have Bibles today in our homes, which is great. But that is a modern invention. It wasn't until the printing press that individuals got their own Bibles. For 1,500 years, you only heard the Bible when you came collectively together. Because there's something special about having the Bible taught collectively. Otherwise, we only read what we want to see. They had teachers, so they came to learn together. And God spoke to them through the teaching and through the prophets. So everyone was called to be there to learn and to serve. But there is a specific call to service that we read about here in verse 2. Set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them. Set apart Barnabas and Saul. When the call of the Holy Spirit takes place, did you notice what they were doing? Worshipping and serving. The word worshipping actually means ministering, priestly activity, service. It may have been a time of prayer and praise. It may have been a time of just practically working out their faith, doing something together. Both are true. But it's while they're doing something, God speaks. And I've discovered in my Christian life, and I think it's a general principle, that God calls people who are already involved in his work to do an extra work. There's an old saying that if you want to steer a car, it's easier when it's moving to steer it than when it's parked, because you've got to get it started in the first place. Then you can steer it. But if it's moving, it's quite easy to steer. And if a Christian is already involved in their local church, it's easy for God to steer them that little bit further and that little bit quicker. So when were they called? When they were already involved in priestly activity. They were worshipping. Who were they serving? Not just the congregation. They were worshipping the Lord. They were serving the Lord. Now it sounds kind of obvious, but true service begins with the right attitude. What we do is always first and foremost for the Lord. And without that motivation, we don't last. Because when you turn up on a Friday night and you, I've got to put those chairs out again. And they didn't clean up after themselves, the last group. No offense, Noah's Ark. They probably think the same about the group before them. And then you think, oh, can't have next week off. I've got to go because they'll be there at the door. If I take next week off, who's going to... And you get down, you think, no, actually, we're doing it for the Lord. We're serving him. And so when you guys come and you hoover the carpet and nobody else notices, you've done it for the Lord. He notices. And when you go and visit someone in their home and you have a cup of tea and a prayer with them and the rest of the church is ignorant of that, the Lord saw because you were doing it for the Lord. Whatever we do it for the Lord, don't we? That's who they were serving. And as a spin-off, we bless other people. And notice what we do and what we don't, well, what we know and what we don't know. We're not told exactly how the Holy Spirit led the congregation or spoke to the congregation and told them to set apart two leaders. Did they hear an audible voice from the Holy Spirit? Did one of the prophets stand up and says, I feel God has told me these? Or did the two people go before the church and say, God has been speaking to us about going out into the mission field? We're not given the details. We do know two things. First of all, God's plan was selective. The call for missionary work wasn't for everyone, just for Barnabas and Saul, not the other people mentioned in the verse. Only two of the five were called to go. The others were called to remain. Now, of course, we're all called to full-time service. You know, when you go to work, that is your ministry, your calling for the time being. So if you're a teacher, then God's called you to be a teacher. Do it for his glory. If you're a cleaner, God's called you to be a cleaner. Do it for his glory. If you're a mechanic, then fix cars, because that's what God's called you to do. You do your job for his glory until you get another job or God moves you on or gives you something else to do. We start where we are, serving God. You know, we become the best mechanic out of the mechanics because we're doing it for the Lord. Become the best teacher. Our attitude is different because we're there to serve God. So we're all in full-time service, but some people are called to leave a secular job to spend all their time in what we would call Christian ministry. I had that calling 30-odd years ago when I was a decorator, and I was spending so much time taking time off, extra days off and holidays to go and do Christian mission that my business was suffering. It weren't paying the bills. And then when I went back to decorating, I couldn't fulfill my Christian calling because people wanted me to do camps and all sorts, and I had to go to work and earn the money. And I got to that situation where I said, Lord, I don't know what to do here. Which do I give up? And during a time of prayer and reflection, the Lord said, well, what's most important to you? The decorating or my work? And it was an easy choice. And so I left the one without any financial support to serve God, and God has provided and kept me and blessed me, and I'm here today. But it was a calling specifically I had. Other people in my church didn't have that calling. So God's calling can be selective. And God's calling was specific to the work. The work refers to the ends of the earth. What God said in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, I'm going to fulfill it here in the next part of the book of Acts. But actually, we're all called to the work, to the ends of the earth. And I've said it often, and I'll say it again. Our major emphasis at Duncan Road Church might be Park Gate and the locality. But if we are to be biblical, we must always think world. Our major efforts may be local, but to be biblical, we've got to think world, because that's what God calls us to. That's what the Great Commission is all about. To the ends of the earth, go into all the world. Start locally, but you think globally. And notice also how we discover God's guidance. Just two things as we finish. There is a human side and a divine side to discovering God's guidance. The human side is to get actively involved. They met together to worship, to minister, priestly activity, to serve. So get involved and try stuff. Doesn't mean you've got to commit that to the rest of your life. If you want to discover if you're any good at kids' work or youth work, come along to Kids Club and Youth Club for a few weeks. If you want to know about visiting people, start visiting people. And if you find it's not your cup of tea, do something else. But get involved and do something and see what doors open up and what closes. That's the human side. Our initiative, try, suck it and see, the world says. And then there's a divine side to guidance. They prayed and they fasted. They prayed and they fasted. In fact, twice fasting is mentioned, and both times it's not alone in verse 2 and 3. Worship and prayer. They prayed, they worshipped, they fasting. Now, fasting is a negative action. It means to abstain from food. So you got your dinner, or you're going to plan your dinner, but you decide instead of spending 10 minutes preparing that food and 10 minutes eating it, I'll spend 20 minutes praying instead. You give something up for something else. And you can do it in a modern sense. Instead of watching EastEnders this week, please don't. Instead of watching that particular program, I'll spend the half hour in prayer and study. You're giving something up for something else. It means you're serious. And the reason it's often linked to food is because most of us, God is our stomach. We make sure that we're always well fed, don't we? So it tells God, hey, I'm not faffing about here. I'm not playing about. I mean business. I'm prepared to even miss a meal to discover your will for my life. And one of the things we don't do well as a church, maybe you do it much better than me individually, is fast. When did you last hear a sermon on fasting? Yeah, me neither. But it shows we're in business with God. And it's certainly a New Testament discipline. So the human side, you get involved. The divine side, you pray and fast and wait upon God to bring that confirmation. And then verse 3 says, when they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. Do you know what? I love that. I love that because these are their best workers. And the church didn't place their hands on them and say, you're going nowhere, pal. If you go, who's going to do this, that, and the other? If you go, we'll be finished in 6 months' time. If you leave us, what does the future hold for us? No, they didn't hold on to them. They said, you go. God bless you. And they were mature enough to say, hey, God will send one out and he'll bring someone else in. God will send one out and he'll raise from within someone else to fill their boots. They trusted God. They looked to God for growth. And God calls his best people to the mission field. People are already busy. So if we're not involved talking to someone in our neighborhood, he's not going to send us to the other side of the world to talk to someone. If we're not serving him now, then he's not going to open up doors of service in other areas. We need to get involved locally and then wait for God to open up that door of service. Well, I've probably said too much. Let's pray. Lord, Corrie ten Boom, that great Christian years ago, said never trust or never be afraid to trust an unknown future to a known God. Lord, our future is unknown individually and collectively as your people. Who knows what this year has before us? But we know you. You are a good God. You're a God who has a heart for this community, a heart for this country, a heart for this world. Lord, you are not finished. Help us to trust in you, to look to you, and to experience growth in our own lives individually and as a group of people, your church, as a community. Grow us, Lord, we pray. Grow us in our knowledge of you. Grow us in numerically. And grow us, Lord, deeper in love for one another. As we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's just conclude with a final song, number 22, Colin. This is a brilliant song. I love this old song. All the way, my Savior leads me. What have I to ask beside?